I don't know about you, but I'm glad when I'm overwhelmed, I have a rock in which I can hide. And praise the Lord, Brother Danny, for calling our minds to that scripture and that familiar song. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to the book of John, John chapter 8. We're talking on Sunday nights about some of the particular problems that we've faced during the midst of this pandemic. And tonight, the subject is assessing addiction. Assessing addiction. I want to share with you some insights from God's Word that I've gleaned in over 10 years of discipling addicted people. And I hope to give you some things that will help you in your personal struggle with addictive sin. I also hope to give you some things that will help you as you minister to other people. Worth Baptist Church is a second chance church. That's because our God is a second chance God. So we want to be really good at meekly ministering to those who are overtaken in faults. And I think if you'll take some notes tonight, this message will help you not only in your own life, but as you minister to other people. Well, look with me at John chapter 8. We're going to begin our reading in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Skip down to verse 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Amen. I would remind you this evening that the Lord Jesus came not only to give us freedom from the penalty of sin, but to give us freedom from the power of sin. The Lord we serve is the life giver. He's the way maker. He's the chain breaker. And I can tell you tonight, He can free you from anything that may be controlling your life. He can free you from anything that may be chaining you this evening. It may be body, soul, mind, or spirit. It may be drugs, alcohol, pornography, immorality. It may be homosexuality, overeating, media addiction. Jesus can break every chain, and He wants you to live in freedom. Amen. The truth of the matter is, though Jesus has saved us to be free, it is possible for Christians to be overtaken by sin. Listen to Galatians 5 and 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Galatians says, 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The truth of the matter is that though Christ has saved us to be free, many Christians have been overtaken by fault. Though they've been set free by Christ, they've been tangled up again in the yoke of bondage. And it's our job as the local church, as the representatives of Jesus Christ on earth, to help people get free and stay free from the power of sin. 2 Timothy 2 and 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, this is an instruction for all servants of the Lord. How many of you tonight would like to be servants of the Lord? I'll tell you, there's nothing I want to be more than I want to be a servant of the Lord. So the Bible tells us the servant of the Lord must gently and meekly restore those who have been taken captive by sin and Satan. And I would remind you this evening that the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. For people who have been overtaken by faults and taken captive by the devil. And we must be, as God's people, apt to teach and instruct people that are battling addiction. The overtaken need somebody to care about to care about their restoration. So this is our job. All of us need to have a part in restoring those overtaken in faults. Let's look at, first of all, the problem of addiction. The problem of addiction. According to a 2018 study in the Washington Post, about 1 in 8 Americans are alcoholics. A February 2020 study showed that 26% of Americans engage in binge drinking at least once a month. A 2018 study by the CDC said that 36 million Americans have used illegal drugs in the 30 days that were leading up to the study. 10 million people misused painkillers and opioids in 2019. 50,000 of them died from overdose. I'm going to tell you, drug, alcohol, prescription, painkiller addiction, those things were epidemics long before COVID-19 came along. Now, all of those statistics were true before the pandemic, but I can tell you as a pastor and counselor that more people than ever before have turned to drugs and alcohol as a way to cope with the uncertainty that's in our culture. Studies show that there was a 54% surge in national alcohol sales the first week of the pandemic. 54%. Studies also show that overall alcohol use has increased as much as 14%, with dramatic increases being reported in daily drinking and heavy drinking. 61% of Americans say that they have reported unwanted weight gain during the pandemic. More of our neighbors, co-workers, neighbors, and fellow church members are in bondage to alcohol and drugs and overeating than they ever have been before. Now, it's very important that as we talk about addiction, we understand the nature of the problem. Because the world tells us that alcoholism and drug abuse are diseases, and that the alcoholic or drug abuser is powerless in their fight against them. Well, what can the Bible say this evening? Listen to Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Proverbs 23. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to see mixed wine. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Whether it's alcohol, illegal or legal drug abuse, the Christian is commanded, don't be brought under anything that can control you. You should be controlled by Christ, not controlled by chemicals or food or alcohol. Whenever we look at the Bible, and the Bible has a lot to say about drunkenness and addiction, whenever we look at the Bible, we see that the Bible does not treat addiction like it's a disease. It does not. It treats addiction like it's a sin problem. And it assumes that with the help of God and power of the Holy Spirit, we have the choice to either obey God or disobey God in these particular matters. Now, that's not to say this evening that there aren't physical side effects and cravings with addiction. It's not to say that there aren't physical consequences for the person who's been using drugs or alcohol or coping with food. There are. It's not to say that a person who is a heavy drinker or a drug abuser won't need medical intervention to get recovery. They probably will at some point. But the Bible clearly teaches that addiction is not primarily a physical matter, but a spiritual one. Many people over the years that I've observed have gotten help with the physical symptoms. They've been detoxed or imprisoned long enough for their cravings to subside, only for them to ignore the spiritual problems at the root of addiction and to go right back into their addiction when given the opportunity. The Bible declares that sin is not primarily a sickness, it's a choice. Now, with that being said, here's where we need to tread carefully. Because those of us who've never struggled with alcohol abuse or drug abuse or porn addiction can sound downright cruel and uncompassionate when we tell people addiction is not a sickness, it's a choice. And if we're not careful, our message to addicted people sounds like this: make better choices. Just stop it. Just say no. Here's where we need a deeper understanding of what the Bible has to say about the nature of sin. We know that the Bible teaches that we are sinners not only by choice, but also by nature. Isn't that true? Psalm 51 and 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The truth of the matter is that we are all predisposed to sin. Sin is all of our default setting. The Bible declares that we are all defiled by sin at the deepest levels of our lives. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Jesus taught that every sin originates in our heart. Remember what he said? Out of the heart proceeds all of these things, and he lists a category of sin. So the Bible teaches that we are sinners by choice. We choose to sin. But it also teaches that we are sinners by nature, and we have a predisposition to sin. It also teaches that sin enslaves. It blinds and it binds. John 8 and 32. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the doulos, the slave of sin. Romans chapter 6 says that before salvation, we were all slaves to sin. Listen to Proverbs 5 and 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Now, this struggle with sin, this being enslaved by sin, this is not unique to people battling addictions. Every Christian in this room has experienced the bondage of sin. How many of you would say, There's this one time I was tempted to do what was wrong. I knew it was wrong. The Holy Spirit said, don't do it. It's wrong. I knew there would be consequences to doing it if I did it. But my flesh so strongly wanted it that I did it. How many of you can say there's at least one time in your life when that's been true of you? Sure, all of us. And did you know if you just raise your hand that you're in good company? Paul, the greatest Christian to ever live, experienced the bondage of sin in his own life. He wrote in that classic passage in Romans 7, "For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Sin enslaves. Now, the alcoholic wasn't enslaved when he took his first drink. He made that choice of his own free will. But the more he drank, the tighter the chains of sin became until he was totally enslaved. Now, it was a voluntary enslavement. It was an enslavement of his own choice, but it is enslavement nonetheless. And so overcoming addiction is not simply a matter of trying harder or saying no or turning over a new leaf or willpower. This man is in chains, and he will never get free until he meets someone that can break those chains, until he meets someone that's stronger than his sin, and that person's name is Jesus. Amen. So as we minister to people with addictions, we must do so with meekness. With meekness, with humility. We may not be in bondage to drugs and alcohol, but we certainly should know what it is to be in bondage to sin. And the sins we've been in bondage to may not have been illegal. They may not have had consequences as severe as a drug and alcohol addiction, but they were sins nonetheless. And we didn't deliver ourselves from those sins. Jesus delivered us from those sins. So as we minister to addicted people, whether it's a neighbor, a coworker, a son, a daughter, a parent, we must recognize that we are not superior to them. We too are former slaves freed by the power of Christ. We are fellow sufferers of the sin nature. We are just beggars telling some other beggars where we found some bread. We must do so with meekness. Now, what's the problem? The problem, addiction is a voluntary enslavement to the power of sin, broken only by the power of Christ. All right? Let's talk secondly about the plunge into addiction. What does it look like when a person is descending into serious addiction? Edward Welch, in his excellent book on the matter, identifies 5 downward steps a person will take into the pit of addictive sin. Step number 1 is indifference. Indifference. Imagine a teenage boy is at a party and some of his friends are smoking pot. The boy wants to fit in with the group, and he doesn't see what the big deal is. One joint won't kill him, after all, he says. So at the party, he only smokes one, and he won't smoke again for months. But whether the boy recognizes or not, he's crossed some important boundaries in his life. He broke the law. He violated his conscience. He gave his flesh a taste for drugs. He disobeyed God, and he grieved the Holy Spirit. Welch writes, in order to slip past our consciences, sin must begin with small steps of disobedience. Escalating experimentation is usually against a background of small rather than large, obvious disobedience. So all addiction really just begins with indifference towards sin. And can I tell you tonight, church family, don't ever be indifferent towards sin, no matter how small you may perceive it to be. You had better kill your sin or sin will kill you. Step number 1 is indifference. Step number 2, things move into the friendship stage. 6 months later, the boy goes to another party, and at this party, he smokes several joints. After all, he's already opened up the door in his life. Then after school the next day, a friend invites him over and they smoke some more. The boy discovers that he likes the way that drugs make him feel. His parents are fighting a lot. They're always on his case about his grades. The weed helps him to unwind and relax. The boys that he smokes with have become like second family. He finds companionship and community there that he can't find anywhere else, not at church and not at home. Now, at this stage, when the person just has a friendship with the addictive sin, he is most likely still functional. What does that mean? He's not missing school. He's not missing work. He's still paying all his bills. He's not breaking a lot of other laws. And the addicted person at this stage still feels like he's in control, but most likely he's not. Step number 1 is indifference. Step number 2 is friendship. Step number 3 is infatuation. The experience becomes more regular. It becomes weekly, maybe even daily. The addiction is taking over. And at this point, the person starts to recognize that. But he's so infatuated with this sin and the feeling that it gives him that he really doesn't care. The teenage boy in our example starts missing school. He misses church. He finds excuses not to go on vacation with his parents because he knows if he goes, he can't smoke while he's there. He'd rather stay at home and smoke alone in the garage than he would go to the beach. He rationalizes at this stage. Why shouldn't I be happy? I'm not hurting anyone. This is giving me a feeling that my parents and friends and not even God can give me. He's infatuated. All right, step number four is he's in love. He falls in love with the sin. At this stage, the addicted person loves his addiction more than anything else. And it becomes a treatment for everything. Where at the beginning, he just smoked in social settings, and after his parents yelled at him, now any and every situation is handled through drugs. Angry? Better smoke. Depressed? Better smoke. Failed? Better smoke. Succeeded? Better celebrate and smoke. And at this stage, if the person lacks the money to buy his drugs, he begins to steal or sell to someone else. He'll do anything at this stage to protect the thing that he loves most, and his habit is the thing that he loves most. Step number five is the final stage, and it's worship. When addicts get here, they become abject worshipers. The boy constantly thinks about getting high. He can never get his mind off of it. Nothing comes before the drug, not friends, not family, not sports, not school, not work, not girls, nothing. This man will sacrifice everything on the altar of his habit. If you've ever had a friend or family member in this stage, you know that's true. Nothing comes before it. One writer said, for the addict, dope is God. It is the supreme being, the higher power in the addict's life. He is subjugated to its will. He follows its commandments. The drug is the definition of happiness and gives the meaning of life. Folks, this is what it looks like when a person plunges into the pit of addiction. That's why I would tell you we can't afford to be infatuated with sin. You may be sitting here this evening and you recognize this behavior because I've been talking about you. We're in a sanctuary this evening, a place where you're supposed to be thinking about God and worshiping Him, but several times, even in the last few minutes, you've thought about your sin, about how you're going to do it, about when you're going to do it, about how you're going to get away with it. And it may not be drugs and alcohol, but can't you recognize, dear friend, that you're enslaved? Can't you see that? I point all of this out this evening to tell you that addiction does not only end as a worship problem, it begins as a worship problem. See, at the end of the process, we saw the boy was worshiping his drugs. He'd sacrifice everything for a smoke. But at the beginning of the process, he worshiped fitting in with his friends or escaping from the problems of a troubled home. Recognize this evening that if there is anything in your life that you want more than to glorify God, the God who created you, the God who loves you, the God who has a plan and purpose for your life, if there's anything you want more in life than the glory of God, that is the thing you really worship. And Satan will see to it that you have an opportunity to worship that thing regularly. You know, not all people do drugs to fit in. Some people use it as a coping mechanism. Alcohol, eating, pornography. It's a coping mechanism to deal with traumatic events in their past. If you're here tonight and sick and suffering, and you want to escape from your trial more than you want to glorify God, Satan will see to it that there is a substance that will help you cope. What I'm trying to help you understand is that at its root, addiction is a worship problem. And the only way to safeguard yourself against it is to worship God. Amen. To live for His glory above all else. Right. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. More than you love relationships, more than you love friends, more than you love a pain-free life, to worship God. Amen. The only way to safeguard yourself against improper worship is to worship the true and living God. Worship begins and ends as a worship problem. Let's notice, lastly, the process for overcoming addiction. All in favor of some good news, say amen. Amen. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and they're a wicked city. They're filled with all kinds of sin, especially of the sexual variety. The new believers in the church of Ephesus really struggled to get victory over some of their past habits. So Paul writes to them in clear terms how a person can get victory over sin that enslaves. Now, I've spoken in length on this passage before, so I will not say all of the things that I've said about it before. We'll hit the highlights very briefly. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that means sexual excess, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And we'll stop our reading there for just a moment. In this passage, Paul gives us a very simple process for overcoming the power of sin in your life. It matters not what the sin is. He's going to give us the process for overcoming it. The first thing he says in verse 17 is, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Now, in this passage, Paul is using the word Gentiles as a term for unbeliever. Unbeliever. So he says, number one, if you want to get free and not walk how you used to walk, the first thing you must do is receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen. You're in bondage, he says. Jesus can make you free. Amen. You're blind tonight. Jesus can make you see. Amen. It's sin that separates you from God. Jesus reconciles you to God. Right. And the only person that can break the power of sin in a person's life is Jesus. So if you're here tonight or perhaps watching online and you're struggling with addiction, the best and most important thing you could do to get free from the power of sin is give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. It's the first step, and without it, none of the rest of this really matters. Number one, receive Jesus. Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Paul says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. You're not like those other Gentiles. You are under a new teacher now. You're under Christ. Here's the second thing you need to do if you want to get free from the power of sin. Remember your identity in Christ. Amen. Sometimes we can get so enslaved to sin that it becomes our identity. And I would tell you this evening, if you're struggling with alcohol, you are not an alcoholic. Amen. You are not a druggie. You are not an addict. If you are in Christ, you are a Christian who struggles with those things. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Addiction does not define you. It is not who you are. You are accepted in the Beloved. You've been adopted in the family of God, and your identity no longer revolves around sin. It revolves around your Savior. Remember your identity in Christ. Here's the second thing, or third thing. Look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, that word just means lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Number three, remove sinful behavior. Remove sinful behavior. Now, many of you know I started the RU chapter here at our church. I've been discipling addicted people for over a decade. I had an addicted person in my office after church on a Wednesday night, and we're working through discipling him right now. I'm going to tell you, I've had hundreds of conversations with people struggling with addictions over the year, and a lot of times what they tell me is something like this: Pastor, Brother Tyler, I'm just waiting for God to remove my desire for my addiction. If God will take my desire away, I'll never do it again. I'm praying as hard as I can pray, so I'll no longer want this thing again. I'm waiting for God to remove the desire. And I tell you something, friend, it rarely works that way. We are waiting for God to remove our desire for sin. The Bible teaches we'll have a desire for sin for the rest of our life. The truth of the matter is that we're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to remove the old man. He's waiting on us to get serious about our sin. For us to come to the place where we call it sin. It's not a sickness. It's a sin. It's a choice to repent of that sin and to get radical about dealing with it. What does it mean to remove the old man? Well, the idea here is a word picture of someone taking off a jacket, casting it aside, never to put it on again. It means that in your heart and mind, you are, with the grace of God, making a full and final break with your sinful habit, and that you are willing to do whatever it takes so you will never commit that sin again. And I'm going to tell you, in my experience, therein lies the rub. A lot of people will come to an altar and cry crocodile tears about how they want to get over their sin. Very, very few people are willing to get serious enough to do what it will actually take to get past it. If you're a pornography addict, putting off the old man means turning in your smartphone and getting some accountability in your life so you're never on the internet alone. If you're an alcoholic, putting off the old man means pouring your booze down the toilet and not driving by the liquor store on your way home. If you're a drug addict, it means that you will never see your drug dealer again, and that you will refuse to associate yourself with people who do drugs. Amen. The truth of the matter is that if we don't get serious about removing our sinful behavior, we will never change. We'll never change. Don't wait on God to change your desires. God's waiting on you to remove the old man. All right, number four, look at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So, number four, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, notice the divine order here. When we remove, God then begins to renew. When we remove, when we confess our sins, when we repent of our sins and make a full and final break, God starts the process of changing us from the inside out. Now notice what it says. Be renewed in the spirit of your what? Your mind. How many of you understand tonight that we act the way we act because we think the way we think? We'll never change the way we act until we change the way we think. And I learned that on Friday nights at RU. People who are enslaved to sin say things like this. I'll only have one. I don't really have a problem. I can stop any time. I'm not hurting anyone else. I can't help it. God made me this way. I deserve this. Those are all lies. Each and every one of them. They're lies. And what God wants you to do is get serious about your sin, so that he begin the process of rewiring your mind so you will no longer believe lies, but you'll believe the truth. Well, how does he do that? How does he rewire our minds, renew our minds? He does it through his word. He does it through the preaching of God's word in church. He does it through godly Christian friends who give us good advice, not bad advice. He does that through prayer and a daily dynamic love relationship with him. If you've been believing lies for decades, it's going to take some time for God to renew your mind, but he will do that if you'll remove your sinful behavior. Number four, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And lastly, look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you want to get free from the power of sin, any sin in your life, here's the last thing. Replace sinful behavior with righteous behavior. Whatever you've removed, replace with a godly alternative. Replace Friday nights at the bar with Friday nights at RU. Amen. Replace time alone on your cell phone with time with your children, in your wife, or in God's word. Replace lies to your loved ones with telling truth to your loved ones. Replace ungodly entertainment with godly entertainment. Replace the wrong friends who give you the wrong advice with a faith family from a good local church who'll give you good advice. See, Satan wants you to think that there are no alternatives to your addiction, that life can't be thrilling or fun without sin. I'm here to tell you God has a much better plan for your life than Satan could ever have. He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. And God's alternatives are always more satisfying in the long runs than the devil's. Now this process, the one that we've laid out in Ephesians 4, will work with any sin. You may be struggling with drugs and alcohol, struggling with pornography. You may be overeating. You may be involved in a relationship with the wrong person. If you'll do these five things with the help of God, you can overcome any sin. Let's end where we began tonight. Christian, the Lord Jesus wants you to live in freedom. You are not a victim. You are a victor. When you were born again, you were born to win. And if you know Jesus, Jesus can make you free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the clear teaching of your word. We believe that the Bible is sufficient to teach us on matters that we've spoken on tonight. Lord, I know that there are people under the sound of my voice, watching by way of live stream, who are struggling with addictive sin. Perhaps it is drugs and alcohol. Perhaps it's pornography or some of the other things that we've mentioned tonight. My prayer is, first of all, if they haven't received Jesus as Lord and Savior, that tonight they do that. But then secondly, they get serious about their sin and start the process of change. Some of us may have some sins that we're struggling with tonight, but as we've heard this message, you've primarily spoken to us about ministering to other people. And might it be the case that some people in this room would surrender this evening to be part of a ministry like RU, to help those who've been overtaken with the fall? And perhaps this week, we can take your word and the things that we've learned and share them with the people in our life who are in bondage to the power of sin. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's the first step to a life of freedom. Why don't you leave your seat? Let someone take a Bible and show you how you can receive the gift of God's grace, eternal life, the forgiveness of all your sins. Perhaps tonight you're struggling with a sin. Folks, let's not be too proud to admit that. Let's just get this out of the way. How many of you struggle with sin? Would you raise your hands? I'm raising both of mine. Look around, believer. Every single one of us has our hands raised. None of us ought to be too proud to find our place at an altar of prayer and ask for God's help. How many of you know someone this evening? They've been on your heart all night, and they're in bondage to the power of sin. You want to pray for them tonight. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Many of us do. Why don't we flood this altar and pray for those people tonight? Why don't you come? Father, use this invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.